So today, before we get into our message, what I'd like to do is I would like to start off in prayer, and I would like to offer up a prayer for those that are in service to the Lord, in service to His message, and in service to Him, doing the things that He has called us to do, true discipleship. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I lift up those who have, Lord, they've given all. They've given up everything that the world has to offer. They've given up, you know, riches. They've given up power and prestige and all of that to serve You. Lord, because You are the Creator, because all good things come from You. Lord, and we see that and we know that and we just desire to serve You. So, Lord, I pray for those who are serving in ministries and in missions around the world, Lord, and even here in our hometown. Lord, everyone who goes out and preaches the gospel and who spreads the word of You and the sacrifice of Your Son Christ and disciples others into salvation. Lord, I lift up each and every person who works doing Your business on earth until You come. Lord God, I ask this and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You can go to the next slide. Very good. So our series that we're working on right now is a look at discipleship. When we look at discipleship, I know that needs an S in that slide up there. But anyway, this series is geared toward getting us acquainted with what discipleship is all about, what it means and what it costs, what is expected of us as disciples. In the last series of messages, we looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ to His churches, His message to them, and that message was directed at all of us. And in that message, there was a recurring phrase. And that recurring phrase was, to he who overcomes. To the one who remains faithful to the message. To the one who abides or dwells in Christ. To that one, Christ comes with His rewards. In this set of messages, we will look at what it means to abide in Christ. The very heart of discipleship requires that we abide or that we dwell in Christ. In fact, our faith demands it. Our very salvation is dependent on it. In the coming weeks, we will explore what it means to have the heart of a disciple, to have the strength of a disciple, what it actually costs to be a disciple. Right now, in our men's Bible study, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we are seeing who Jesus really is. We are learning about His message to all of us. We are seeing the core group of His disciples being formed, and we're seeing how Jesus is teaching them His message. He is showing them what it means to be a true disciple. Now, do these people understand it right away? No. Do they get the message right away? No. They fail more often than not, and they suffer the rebuke of their loving master. And there are several who stop following Him. There are many who turn away from His message when it becomes difficult. But there are a few who remain. And these few, even though they often don't get it, they surrender to Him. They go forward in faith, trusting in Him. And eventually, they learn. I know in my own walk with the Lord, I have failed. I know that I haven't understood what He was trying to teach me. I turned away and tried to tell Him how I'd serve Him because His way was too hard. His way made me give up things I wanted to do. His way forced me out of my comfort zone, made me surrender plans that I had made for my life, and it made me fully depend on Him. His way caused me to abide in Him in order to do what He wanted me to do. I'm not joking. The first few months were scary, but I have never been more attached to him. I have never been more alive in him than when I am surrendered and allowing him to actually be my master. I want all of you, each and every one of you, to have this life as well. I want to share this with you so that you can get to know him even better than I do. So with that, we begin our message for today, which is titled, What Does It Mean to Live is Christ? Very good. Very good. So today's message is the second message in a series, lead-in messages for this upcoming series. And we're going to be going through on discipleship. The question is, what does it mean to live is Christ? This statement is put forth by Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi, which is Philippians 1:21. Very good. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So there it is. Pretty simple, short, and to the point. But as we've seen before with verses like this, context is everything. In this first chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, we see Paul encouraging and exhorting those believers to hold fast to the gospel, to love as Christ loves, and to follow Paul's example and live a life dedicated to the service of that gospel, even if it meant chains, even if it meant the threat of execution or punishment. Paul is showing them by his example what it is to be a true disciple. I could put the entire first chapter on the screen and we could read it to get a clearer understanding of where Paul was coming from when he wrote this. For me to live is Christ. In this same chapter, in verses 12 through 14, we see how God is using Paul's chains to further the gospel. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren are in the Lord, or most of my brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is showing the church at Philippi that even though the devil intended to shut Paul up by chaining him, that has actually served to further the message, and not only further it in Paul, but has even allowed the palace guard, and these are pagan Romans, these people also now understand the message. This also served to encourage his fellow brethren to be even bolder in their speaking of the word. Here, Paul is showing the very heart and passion of Christ. When Christ was teaching, he was attacked. He was called demon-possessed. He was persecuted by the authorities. But in all these things, Christ never faltered. Christ always stayed true to his mission, and that was to preach God's word of salvation, to show in himself the love of the Father, and to be love, agape love, a love that the world does not understand. To live in such a manner that there is no remnant of self, no more pride, no more desire, nothing of the old man or old woman remains. John the Baptist said it the best in John 3:29-30. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. We see here that John's joy is to hear the bridegroom's voice and to become less so that Jesus, the bridegroom, may become more. To pour out our old self and to daily allow the Spirit to wash us through the reading of the Word to sanctify us. This is living and allowing Christ to fill us with his light so that we might reflect that light into a dark and dying world. To bring the message of grace and love and salvation and hope, all the things Christ himself taught while he was here on earth, And through that sanctification, we might become living examples of God's very love for his creation. Back in our opening verse, Philippians 1, we see, and to die is gain. See, most people focus on that last part. Most people focus on the reward and ignore the first part. The first part is the actual work, the actual sacrifice, giving up our wills, giving up our desires, braving ridicule, enduring persecution, and in some cases, even putting our very lives at risk, all for the gospel, all to bring God's message to his creation. What we see is Paul saying that everything he has tried to be, everything he is, and everything that he looked forward to being, everything has pointed to Christ. From the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus until his martyrdom in Rome, every move he made was aimed at advancing the gospel, advancing the bride of Christ, which is the church. Paul's only aim was to bring glory to Christ Jesus. So in order to better explain and clarify our question, I've broken this message into 4 points, each one looking at a different aspect of what it means to live is Christ. So point number 1, we proclaim the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to proclaim the gospel of Christ? Well, in this study, we're using Paul as our example. Paul was faithful to the message of Christ. He preached the gospel always, teaching first in the synagogues, because salvation comes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul preached by riversides. Paul preached in an amphitheater in Athens to a huge crowd of Greeks. That's in Acts 17. That every time I read that, I am thrilled to see this man in thousands of people that don't know who they worship or what they worship. But Paul, having seen an altar to an unknown God, took it on himself, and that was the gospel. He preached the gospel from just that one altar that had to an unknown God. And Paul preached the gospel to this thousands of people. And he told them about the resurrection. And there were a lot of them that didn't, that, oh, the resurrection, men don't raise from the dead. But there were some who said, we want to hear more about this. And so they had him come and talk again. And every time I read that testimony, I think and I pray, God, I want to have that kind of zeal. I want to have that kind of spirit that I could go and stand like Paul did and testify before thousands of people and tell them about the glory of God. It thrills me. I highly recommend it. Paul preached as a prisoner. In fact, some of his most inspired epistles or letters he wrote while he was in chains. Paul preached as an apostle. He claimed he was an apostle out of time, in that he saw Jesus after Jesus was resurrected. Not like the other apostles that walked with Jesus while he taught in his earthly ministry. Paul preached as a tent maker, not wanting to be a burden to anyone. Instead of taking money from the people he was preaching to, he showed humility and humbleness. Both of these are fruits of the Spirit, by the way. And he made his living by working his trade, which was as a tent maker. In all of this, Paul's message was consistent. He preached Christ and him crucified. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul spoke only of the sacrifice of Christ, to bring salvation to all humanity. Paul resolved to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified, which means he focused only on that message. He didn't come with any other agenda. He didn't come seeking money or power or fame. Paul didn't speak with fancy words or with any kind of twisty human logic. Paul presented the gospel with humility, with humbleness, with grace. He also spoke with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, so that those who heard the message heard only the word of God. Paul brought the message of Christ's sacrifice to kings, to soldiers, to statesmen, to priests and philosophers, to Jews and to Gentiles, men and women. Paul would preach the gospel to anyone who would listen. There's a part in Scripture where Paul is returning to Jerusalem from one of his circuits in the eastern Mediterranean. This is before he gets arrested in Jerusalem. And he's preaching in a port town the day before they're due to sail. And he preached on and on and on. And he preached all through the night. And there was a young man who was in the house sitting on a window high up. And the young man fell asleep and he fell out the window and he died. But through prayer and the mercy of God, he was restored. And you think Pastor Heath goes long. But that's what it means to proclaim the gospel. Paul would speak to anyone at length about the sacrifice of Christ. So that's point one. To live is Christ means we proclaim the gospel to everyone. Point two. To live as Christ means we imitate the example of Christ. As believers, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to do the very things Christ did while he was here on earth. There is a tendency to get off track and to go into a social gospel where we get off onto doing good works and social issues like poverty and homelessness and drug abuse and environmental issues. We think we have to fix these issues first, and then people will see Christ. But that's not how Christ worked. Christ brought the message of our need for redemption as the primary issue. Sin is the issue that needs to be fixed. Christ said in John 12, verse 8, "For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always." We need to focus on bringing Christ to the people, not our own agenda. We need to show the world the light of redemption through Christ. We need to be so much like Christ that people no longer see us. They no longer see men, women, even nationality. All they can see in us is Christ. We live a life that is so much like Christ that we look like him to everyone we talk to. Remember John the Baptist saying, "He must become more while I become less." I'm not saying that we shouldn't help people. Don't misunderstand me. Compassion and mercy are so very much like Christ. But he always led with the message. His message was, "Believe in me and the words I speak." He always preached the message first, and then compassion. In fact, and this is my opinion, and I'll state it as an opinion, I think that the message of Christ, that message of salvation and being reunited with the Father, is the ultimate form of compassion. It's the ultimate form of compassion. What does it matter, really, if we heal all the world's problems, but we don't address the underlying sin issue? We send these people straight into judgment, straight into an eternity in hell, because we spend all our time trying to heal the symptoms and not address the root cause, which is sin. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, the point here is that we need to imitate the example of Christ. He was always working. He was always about his Father's business. So we should be as well. And there's a this next one here. Pastor Heath has talked about this man before. This is R.C. Chapman. We have seen him as the modern day example of how we're supposed to be living examples of Christ. While he was alive, he demonstrated an almost Christ-like attitude, being the very example of hospitality, selflessness, and humility in his everyday life. He showed others the very attitude and manner of Christ. Chapman made sure his home was available to other workers in the Christian service. Missionaries and pastors could stay in his home as long as they needed for rest and recuperation and prayer and fellowship. Chapman vividly demonstrated hospitality by humbly cleaning each of his guests' boots by hand. To him, it was the contemporary application of the New Testament foot washing. Chapman came from a wealthy family and had already had a successful legal career when he chose to surrender material success for the Lord's work. He gave away his earthly goods, retaining only enough for the purchase of a house. For the remaining 70 years of his life, he lived simply and gave away most of what he received to the poor. His life was characterized by gentle humility. He never sought fame or recognition, but he was well known and respected in his day. Throughout his life, he tried to fend off attempts to publish his works, sometimes unsuccessfully. And near the end, not wishing to draw attention to himself, he destroyed all of his personal letters and writings because he wanted people to think of the Lord Jesus instead of Robert Chapman. In all these things, he was the example of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is what we as disciples are to do. We need to be about our master's business until he returns. And this brings us to our third point. To live as Christ means we pursue the knowledge of Christ. To be a believer, a true follower of Christ, we must first be born again, made new in the Spirit. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The water, or the washing of the word, is vital to being born again. In fact, how is it that we're saved? We're saved by grace, through faith. So where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? We see that in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, there in Romans 10, Paul makes several statements about the word, about how it is through the word that we believe. It is through the word that we preach so that those who have not heard can hear and believe. This knowledge of God's word is vital in our mission to live as Christ. Without the daily washing of the word, we begin to slowly fall back into our old habits. Sin begins to stain our white robes that were washed clean by Christ's blood. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And that's what Paul wrote about in Romans 10. The word leads us in our walk with Jesus. That word is the Holy Spirit feeding us so that we might be fruitful. We are, after all, attached to the vine, which is Jesus. That's in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. A branch or a vine gets its food from the main branch. This food is what the Spirit gives us when we are in the Word, when we read our Bibles. I'm going to bring up that percentage that we all know and love. What's the percentage of people who call themselves Christians who do not read their Bibles? 82%, yes. So what does Jesus say happens to those branches that do not produce fruit? Those branches that are not connected. That's in John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So if a person is not studying the word, if they just claim salvation but do not daily wash themselves, renew their minds, or refresh their hearts in the stream of living water that comes straight from Jesus, then they dry up. They don't produce any fruit, and they are cast out, thrown into the fire, and burned. The word is our connection to the one who loved us first, the one who died for us so that our sins could be forgiven and that we might be made right by God. If we take that sacrifice so cheap, if we disdain it to the point of ignoring it, and that's what you do when you don't read the word, then you are playing quite literally with fire. It is the word that sanctifies us. It is the word that feeds us as believers. How can we fight a war if we don't eat? And make no mistake, we are in a spiritual war. How can we fight when we're starving? Napoleon Bonaparte says this, an army marches on its stomach. Yeah? If we understand that about a physical army, how can we ignore it about ourselves in God's spiritual army? How can you fight when you're so weak that you can't lift your shield? Or you're so weak that you can't lift your sword? You can. So it is vital that you read, not just read, but study the word daily. True believers stand on the word of God. But if you don't know that word, what are you standing on? I'd encourage you to check yourselves. Are you feeding daily on the living bread? Are you drinking daily from the living water? If not, why not? We need to know Christ. We need to know Christ personally. We need to know Christ intimately, not just facts about him. He needs to be so much a part of us that we can't tell where we end and he starts. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, Christ's resurrection, that is the guarantee of his promise for our eternal life. Personally, I'd like to know more about that, wouldn't you? And that brings us to point number 4. To live is Christ means we are willing to give up anything that prevents us from having Christ. Paul very clearly states the heart of this in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Indeed, I count all things as loss for, how does he say it? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He calls all that he has as rubbish. Paul had an awesome reputation among the Pharisees. He had a bright future. He was taught by one of the most highly regarded rabbis in Jerusalem, or rabbis in Israel. He came from a wealthy and a powerful family. He had influence and power in Jerusalem. He was acting on authority from the high priest to destroy the movement called the Way, which is what the early church was called, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself and subsequently gave himself to Christ. He believed in him and turned from sin. He was born again and gave up his old life, his old worldly power and influence, gave up his wealth and his power and his fame, gave it all up to seek Christ. Not only to seek him, but to take his message into Syria, into Greece, to Rome, modern-day Turkey. He gave up a life of ease and power for a life of suffering, a life of hardship, a life of putting others first. Paul speaks of this, these trials in 2 Corinthians 11. I read 22 through 25. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. Verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? This man had everything the world had to offer. He esteemed the love of Christ highly enough to give it all up, and with agape love, with godly love and humility, compassion and zeal, and with a great joy, he served the cause of Christ. Oh, hush. Did Paul just decide to do this on his own? No. He was following the example of his master, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This man who had everything, we see Paul, who is our example in this study. Paul is showing us how we are to walk. Paul is showing us that, no, it's not actually impossible. Humans really can do it, as long as we have the strength of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit connects us to Jesus, our true vine. As long as we eat daily of the living bread, as long as we drink daily from that stream of living water, we really, truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As Christ walked, as Christ endured the cross on our behalf, paying our wages for sin and making a way for us into the Holy of Holies, so we are commanded in Luke 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus, laying down everything we came to the cross with, giving up everything that does not come from the cross, we are to daily pick up our cross and follow him. Our cross is to study his word, to preach the gospel, to live a life that shows those around us that we are true disciples, to show others that we have living in us the very Son of God. We are children of the light. We are about our Father's business, speaking truth, bringing the message of salvation to the lost, bringing the message of salvation to a hurting, broken, and dying world, a world that really has no hope, a world that is simply waiting to die. We have been brought out of that world, by the grace and the love of God and by the sacrifice of the Son, and we have been made free. There is nothing in this world that can even match that. As Paul said, he counts it all as rubbish to gain Christ. And if it were too small a reward, this gaining Christ, we are given a further promise by our Lord himself in Mark 10, verse 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." We are promised that what we give up for his sake, we will receive back again 100-fold. Jesus said that if the world hates us, it's because they hated him first. We cannot be greater than our master, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. We freely give up the fading riches of this world, its glory and wealth, its power and its falseness. And we have an eternal reward. The reward of eternal life in paradise with the Father and with our Savior. We do not store up things here on earth where robbers can steal and rust and moths destroy, but we lay up our treasures in heaven. Because where our heart is, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So our question today is, what does it mean to live in Christ? And we have seen that this breaks down into four parts. Now, I'm going to read it. I'm going to say a part, and you hit next, and it'll just bring it over. Okay, point one. There you go. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. Like Paul, we should never pass up the chance to share the gospel. We should not allow fear or uncertainty to stop us. We need to speak the word. We imitate the example of Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to strip away the old man and the old woman in us and make us living examples of our Lord and Savior. Point three, we pursue the knowledge of Christ. We need to be in his word and seek him where he can be found. We need to spend time with him daily, getting to really know him, talk to him, understand his love for you. And point four, we are willing to give up anything that prevents us from having Christ. Allow the love of God to empower you to surrender your life, your will, your pride. Surrender whatever it is that might separate you from him. And allow the washing of the word to bring about God's plan of sanctification for your life. Each of these points ends with Christ, which is fitting because Christ is our destination. To live as Christ means that Christ is our focus. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we know, everything we have, all leads to Christ. Christ is the center point of our mind, our heart, our body, and our soul. Everything we do for Christ's glory. We are running a race, folks. This race is marked out for us. We lay aside the entangling sin and worldly distraction, fixing our eyes on Jesus because he is our life. We have Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today, as we leave here, let us hold these points close to our hearts. Let us remember that we are called to be children of God, that we have a sacred and a solemn duty to do these things, to hold Christ as the very center of our lives, to live in such a way that He is glorified, to tell others of this wonderful gift that is theirs for the taking, to abide in Him by spending time in His Word, getting to know Him, growing stronger by eating the bread of life and drinking the water of life that comes only from Him through His Word. Put aside fear and doubt. Put aside any hesitation that might hold you back. Trust solely in Him and He will guide you. I strongly encourage you, if you are outside of His love, if you are not dwelling in Him, if you are still in sin, then today is the day to turn to Him. Surrender all that weight, all the sin you carry, and let Him wash you clean. Admit you are a sinner. Confess your need for the Savior and cry out to Jesus. For with the heart you believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. He will by no means leave you. If you are already His, but maybe you've been neglecting reading the Word, then I really, truly, strongly encourage you to pray for God's guidance and open His Word and spend some quality time with the One who loved you first. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Lord, here we are today. We are seeking Your wisdom for our lives. We are asking You to guide us as we enter a new phase in our walk with You. Lord, we have fears. We have doubts. Lord, we pull back from fully committing to You because we are unsure what might happen if we do. Father, set aside our doubts, lift those fears, and fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that You are with us. Help us to remember that You have overcome the world. Help us to hold to Your promise that if we are obedient and abide in You, that You will abide in us and keep us through all that may come. Lord, help us to remember that the reward is so much greater than the sacrifice. Father, lead us in the way You would have us to go. And Lord, in all things, bring glory to Yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, today, go out, find somebody, share the gospel, or if nothing else, just sit down with the One who loves you and read His Word. Get into the Word, enjoy the fellowship between you and the God who loves you. Have the bread, have the water. Hear what your Father has to say. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, and have a great day.